By way of introduction to a number of scriptures that are on my heart this afternoon and a subject that has pressed upon my soul for some time, I'd like to read, first of all, two well-known verses, one in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then another familiar verse in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's not so much my thought this afternoon to speak concerning the doctrine of being gathered to the Lord's name, or what we often refer to as the ground of gathering. It's a very important subject. It's a subject that's precious to my own heart, and I know it's a subject that is precious to many hearts here. But what I want to do, and particularly in addressing my younger brethren, and yet there'll be something for all of us, I trust, is to go to some scriptures that bring before us the characteristics and the importance of utilizing what we often refer to as assembly meetings. And so we're going to go to a number of scriptures, but I thought it would be good to begin with these two verses, two foundational verses. First of all, this verse that we so often quote in connection with the privilege, and it is a privilege, of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we could spend the whole time going over each word, each phrase in this precious verse. But sufficeth to say, brethren, that there is still the privilege in the day in which we live of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And we find when we go through the Word of God that when the name is brought before us, it's the person. You know, you can't divorce the name from the person. If I were to mention the names of any of the famous people of this world, such as Barack Obama or Queen Elizabeth II of England or any other famous name, you immediately attach that name to the person. Immediately in your mind comes before you everything you know about that person, how you envision that person, depending on how you've seen that person through media or book or whatever it has been. You can't divorce the name from the person. And when it speaks here of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's the person. Because it is a person to whom we are gathered. And I just want to, at the beginning, encourage our hearts in that regard. Because do you realize when we come to what we call the assembly meetings, young person, it's the Lord Jesus that is in the midst. It's He to whom we are gathered. And I suggest that if we saw this more, our desire would be to be there, not just on certain occasions, but every opportunity there is when the assembly comes together collectively in His presence. It's true that individually, and we ought to every day, enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus. He's with us as individuals. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But remember the comment that was made in the earlier meeting this afternoon, and that was that when you have something concerning the individual aspect of the truth, there's always a comparable principle concerning the collective side of things. And so He's with us individually. He's in the midst collectively. And when you go through the Word of God, it's good to make that distinction. I say it again. He's with us individually. And all Christians He's with. No matter where believers are individually or where believers are gathered together for some purpose, He's with believers because He's with them individually. But I suggest we can only claim to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus with His presence collectively in the measure in which we have taken heed and followed the Word of God, the man bearing the pitcher of water that we speak so often about, to find where He is in the midst. Sometimes we say, well, I'd like to know where the Lord wants me. Young people, I suggest it's better to say, I want to be where the Lord is. Because as soon as you say that, you recognize that there is a place where the Lord Jesus is in the midst of His own collectively. And I trust it's the desire of all of our hearts to be where He is in the midst. And then I read in Acts chapter 2, because this is really the springboard for what I have on my heart. We find here that which the early believers, after the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, that which they continued steadfastly in. Or if you notice Mr. Darby's translation, they persevered. And let me say at the beginning, as we go on to speak of these assembly meetings, it does take perseverance to be at the assembly meetings. If we're going to be there collectively at those appointed times in the assembly where the Lord Jesus is, it's going to take spiritual diligence and exercise. It's going to take energy of faith and perseverance. You know, there's no opposition to going to the mall on Wednesday night to shop. But there is opposition to coming to the assembly prayer meeting or meeting for ministry of the Word. And so it's going to take real spiritual fortitude and exercise on your part and mine. But I believe there's a great blessing, and we see in the early church, in the book of the Acts, as they continued in these things, as they persevered in these assembly meetings, why there was great blessing. There was a real freshness. There was a power. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and so on. And so we find they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And we're going to break these down and go on to look at some other scriptures that show us very clearly by example and by precept what assembly meetings really are. And these are things, young people, that our early brethren were exercised about. You know, sometimes I fear that, especially as young people, and maybe some of us who are not so young, and young people, don't think I'm pointing the finger specially at you. The only reason I'm speaking directly to you is because on your schedule, this was listed as a young people's meeting. But we all need these exhortations no matter where we are in life. But I think sometimes the tendency of our hearts is to look around at the way things are conducted in the assembly and say, well, that's simply tradition. That's just the way the brethren have done it for 100 and some years. Well, it is true. Sometimes we can fall into just habit or routine or tradition. But you know, often when you go back and look at the beginning of things, back in the 1800s when brethren came out from systematized error and were exercised in being gathered to the Lord's name and meeting simply on the principles of the Word of God, the New Testament, they were exercised, genuinely exercised about the way certain things were done. And they had Scripture to back it. And we want to be careful that we don't just throw things out as tradition when there was real exercise behind it at the beginning. And I trust as we turn from Scripture to Scripture, that we'll see just a few of the scriptures that no doubt exercised our early brethren in this regard. First of all, we're going to speak about the breaking of bread. The privilege we're going to have tomorrow of being gathered to the Lord's name at the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'd like to read a number of scriptures before we make some further comments. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then I want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then a portion in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And one more portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, as I say, these scriptures bring before us some of the principles in connection with the breaking of bread and why we do things in a certain way. But again, young people, I want to stress as we go along that the real reason we need to be exercised to be there is the Lord Jesus is in the midst. If we really saw the Lord Jesus in the midst on Lord's Day morning, wouldn't we desire to be there where he is collectively amongst his people? You know, he's going to have the privilege and the joy for eternity of being in the midst of his own in the Father's house. But he doesn't have to want to wait that day. And young people, every time we absent ourselves willingly from the assembly meetings, we are robbing the Lord Jesus of his portion. Isn't that something to think about? We lose in our own souls, of course, but we're really robbing the Lord Jesus of the joy of having us there in his presence. It's his desire. When the feast was instituted in the 22nd chapter of Luke, and I realized that in Luke 22, it was first of all the Passover that was in view, but the Lord knew that that was going to be the very spot where after the Passover supper, he would take a loaf and a cup, and he would institute this precious feast for the disciples and for us. And it says there, with desire I have desired. It was his desire expressed to have his disciples around him collectively on that occasion. And do we hear his voice on Lord's Day morning? His desire to have us at his table? Have you heard his invitation? It is his table. He does the inviting. Sometimes we wonder perhaps why we don't invite folks to break bread. But it's not our table. It's his table. And he does the inviting. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, your title to be at his table is the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's why in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the subject is the Lord's table, the cup which speaks to us of his blood is mentioned first. Because that's our title to be there. Where we read in the 11th chapter where the subject is the Lord's Supper, it's the loaf mentioned first and then the cup. And that's the way the Lord instituted it. And that is the way we always celebrate it. And so vital, so important is this precious feast. And so much does it mean to the heart of the Lord Jesus that he didn't just institute it himself in Luke 22. But he says to the Apostle Paul, lest anybody has missed it, give it to them again and confirm that you've received this directly from myself and that my desire is to have my own remember me in the breaking of bread the way I instituted it in Luke 22. Now, when the Lord said to the disciples, remember me, he didn't just say remember me or commemorate me when I go away and leave it up to them to decide how they were going to do it. If the Lord had simply said, I want you to remember me after I'm gone, every one of us would be left up to our own opinions as to how to commemorate him. But he didn't do that. He carefully took the loaf. He explained its significance. He carefully took the cup and explained its significance and encouraged the disciples to eat and to drink in remembrance of him. I'd like to just make this one little comment in passing, and please don't take it out of context. You know, we often speak of remembering the Lord Jesus in his death, and that is true. That is a true, accurate statement. But you know, it's not what the Lord Jesus said. It's true we do commemorate his death. The breaking of bread is a picture or a reminder of the Lord's body given in death for us. The cup is a reminder of his blood and it's given separate. The separation of the blood from the body is the proof of death and so on. But he said, this do in remembrance of me. It's a person that we remember. Why? Because it's the person that gives weight to the work. Yes, we do remember the work, but let's never forget the person that accomplished the work to the glory of God. And so in Luke 22, he says, this do in remembrance of me. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, where we read, he says, this do in remembrance of me. But what I want to point out particularly here is that there is something physics asked us to do. I have had folks say to me, young people and sometimes folks who are not so young, say to me, well, I can remember the Lord in my heart. Yes, we ought to remember the Lord in our hearts every day of our lives, that we might never forget from day to day what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But it says here, as often as ye eat and as often as ye drink. I sometimes wish those two words were printed in capital letters in our Bibles. God has given us a way in which we can express that which is in our hearts. And we express it by the eating of the loaf and the drinking of the cup. Tomorrow morning, should we be left here, there's going to be a loaf and a cup on the table. And after a brother gives thanks for the loaf, it's going to be passed up and down these rows. Are you going to eat in remembrance of the Lord Jesus? After the loaf is passed, the brother will give thanks again, and the cup will be passed. Are you going to drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus? He hasn't just asked us to remember him in our hearts. He's asked us to give expression to it in the eating and the drinking. And I often wonder why so many let the loaf and the cup go by on Lord's Day morning. Then we found, too, where we read in Hebrews chapter 13, something else that characterizes the remembrance meeting. I think it was our brother George made the comment yesterday that it's not properly speaking the worship meeting, but there is worship and praise. We'd be ingrates indeed if we sat in his presence with the loaf and cup before us and it didn't bring praise and worship to our hearts. And tomorrow morning when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus to remember him in the breaking of bread, remember this, we don't come to get, we come to give. We come to give the sacrifice of praise. When Mary poured out her ointment at the feet of the Lord, oh, how the Lord appreciated it. And I mention that because, as I've often said, there's always encouragement for the sisters. You know, tomorrow morning, sisters, if you come to the breaking of bread with a heart full of praise and worship, it's going to affect the whole assembly. You know, when you read that little incident at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 12, where Mary poured out her ointment, you'll read it carefully and find Mary never said a word. Never said a word, but a heart full of worship and pouring out that ointment reserved for the moment, it caused an effect on the whole house. The whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment because, sisters, you are priests as well. I know the brothers can take part audibly, but you're priests as well. And if you're here tomorrow morning with a heart full of praise and worship, you will be here in a priestly function. And I say you will give you will be a blessing to the assembly. And so let's be exercised to come with hearts full of praise and worship. A brother was reminding me this weekend of a little application that I made some years ago in this regard, and I'll just repeat it. It's in connection with those six water pots that were at the marriage of Canaan of Galilee. And I realize that what we have there in John's Gospel chapter 2 has a prophetic character. It's a millennial scene looking on to the future joy and blessing of Israel and so on. But let's just make a little application, because sometimes water pots or vessels in Scripture are used as a figure of the human body. It says of those of us who know Christ, which treasure we have in earthen vessels. And I've thought of those six water pots that were filled with water as filling our lives with Christ from the Word 6 days of the week. And when they filled the water pots, and you notice they even went beyond the instruction, the Lord told them to fill them. It says they filled them to the brim. You know, you fill something to the brim, there's no room for anything else. And when we fill our lives to the brim with Christ 6 days of the week, there isn't room for anything else. But when they filled those water pots to the brim, then what happened? The Lord had something that He could take and turn to wine, which so often in Scripture speaks of joy and praise. But brethren, if we don't fill the water pots 6 days of the week, there won't be anything for the Lord to turn to joy and praise when we come together collectively on the first day of the week. And that brings us really to the next portion we read, this little incident in the life of the Apostle Paul when he and his fellow travelers came to Troas. And if you notice the incident carefully, it seems to me that they arrived in Troas on a Monday. And they spent the whole week there. Now, no doubt they spent the week there so that they could be amongst their brethren and present the gospel in the city as they had opportunity and so on. But perhaps there's another little reason why they spent a whole week. Because you'll find they came and they spent 7 days and they left on a Monday. We know they left after the first day of the week. Why did they stay over the first day of the week? I suggest it was so they would have the privilege of breaking bread in that third loft with those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in that dark heathen city of Troas. And can't you just picture this little company? You know, they were probably servants or maybe even slaves to ungodly masters. They probably didn't have Lord's Day off and probably had obligations that day. And I suggest they perhaps met in the evening in this third loft when their obligations were done. I just picture these brethren winding their way through the dark streets of Troas as they had one thing in view. And the Spirit of God, young people, leaves us in no doubt as to what was before their souls. They didn't come together on this particular Lord's Day to enjoy happy fellowship with one another. It's true they did enjoy happy fellowship one with another. They didn't come together just to hear the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's true on this particular Lord's Day they had that blessed privilege. They didn't come together simply to partake of a meal together. I think later on they did partake of a meal together. But the Spirit of God is very careful to tell us why they came together. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And we find very quickly in the book of the Acts and the early history of the brethren that it became their joy and exercise to come together on the first day of the week for this express purpose. As we anticipate another Lord's Day tomorrow, is that what is really before our souls? Does it thrill our hearts to think of the fact that we're going to have another privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread? And young people, remember this. The breaking of bread, the eating of the loaf and the drinking of the cup is a privilege that is only given to us for this life. If the Lord Jesus comes today, we're not going to need a loaf and a cup on the table tomorrow morning. We're going to be occupied fully and unhinderedly with Himself. We're going to see those wounds in His hands and in His feet and in His side. We're going to view a lamb as it had been slain. And we're going to praise Him for eternity. The privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread is something that's only given to us for this life. I remember a brother who came on a Thursday night and said, He wanted to remember the Lord. And another brother came to me. We'd been praying for 2 or 3 years that this brother would see his way clear to remember the Lord. And another brother came to me and said, what are we going to do? It's conference weekend. And what are we going to do? And is there protocol? I said, on Lord's Day morning, you stand up and you announce that that brother is going to break bread with us. Because I said, we've prayed for this for 3 years. And I don't want to be responsible if the Lord comes before another Lord's Day for hindering that brother from having at least one privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. And young person, maybe older person too, what excuse or reason are you going to give the Lord Jesus when you see Him? When you see what He's and realize fully what He's done. And He says, you didn't remember me. You didn't break bread. What excuse are you going to give Him in that day? And these brethren here, they valued this privilege. Paul and his fellow travelers, they valued this privilege so much that they stayed over till Monday so they would have this blessed privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. But then there's something else that takes place in connection with the breaking of bread. And that's why I read the portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In fact, if we were to go back to Hebrews and read the following verse after the verse concerning the sacrifice of praise, we would find there that connected with the sacrifice of praise is another sacrifice. It says to do good and communicate, Mr. Darby adds, with your substance, such sacrifices God is well pleased. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And Paul exhorts the Corinthians further in this epistle as to the collection, or what we sometimes refer to as the offering. And so tomorrow there's going to be a basket passed, and there's going to be the privilege of giving in a monetary way. And the Apostle Paul brings this very clearly before the Corinthians, and that the monies that were collected at the breaking of bread, the sacrifice our temporal substance of the practical things was for the needs amongst the Lord's people. But I simply want to say this before we pass on, and that is that he exhorts them to give as it prospers every man. Now, I'm going to be very blunt. My putting a $5 bill in the collection on Lord's Day morning is not giving as God has prospered me. And we need to be exercised that we give. There are so many needs amongst the Lord's people. So many needs of our brethren in other countries that are suffering, perhaps right here in North America, needs in the gospel work. And if every man, every person would give as God has prospered us, there really would be no needs amongst the Lord's people. And so we need to be exercised when that basket or box is passed on Lord's Day morning that we give. It is a privilege, and He counts it as a sacrifice. But now I'd like to go on and speak of another meeting, and let's read three portions. First of all, back in Matthew 18 and verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. We won't read further for the sake of time in connection with this incident, but I do want to read another verse before I make some comments in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Well, these verses are in connection with what we refer to as the assembly prayer meeting. First of all, I read in Matthew 18 simply to point out that when the Lord Jesus there spoke in anticipation concerning the provision to go on in the new position, I say that because in the 16th chapter, he brought before them in anticipation the church that he was going to build, that which began on the day of Pentecost and is still going on. It isn't completed yet. But in Matthew 18, he gives provision to go on in the new position. And one of the things that is to characterize the local assembly is dependence. And that's why brethren of past generations were exercised to set aside a time each week for assembly prayer. Assembly prayer is not so much to bring before the throne of grace our personal needs or the needs of our family. There's personal prayer, there's family prayer, but it's to bring before the Lord those needs that affect the body of Christ as a whole. And there are things that affect us as a whole. And so we need to avail ourselves of those times set aside when we express our dependence and our confidence collectively as an assembly. And we have a beautiful little picture of it here in Acts chapter 12. We didn't read these verses, but this is in connection with Peter. Peter was in prison, and it seemed like Peter was going to lose his life. This is just a little aside, but we often wonder how Peter could sleep on the very eve that it seemed to the brethren that he was going to lose his life. You know, Peter slept because he had a word from the Lord. You know, the Lord had told Peter, "When thou art old, another shall gird thee and lead thee where thou wouldst not." Peter knew he was going to live to an old age, and trusting in the word of God, the word of the Lord, he could sleep even though it looked like a hopeless situation. But the saints were burdened for the deliverance of Peter. And it says prayer was made for him by the church without ceasing. I suspect that not only did they come together on their regular assembly prayer meeting night, but I think they had some special prayer meetings as well. So burdened were they for the deliverance of Peter. They didn't have much faith, because when Peter showed up at the door, they wouldn't believe the report that Rhoda gave. Thank God he doesn't always take us up on our faith. Now it is true when we pray, it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But you know, God is greater than our failure or lack of faith. And so they didn't have much faith, but God honored the exercise of those brethren in coming together for assembly prayer. And when Rhoda went to the door, she saw firsthand the power of God to answer assembly prayer. And again, isn't that encouragement for the sisters? You've heard me say this before, but I'll repeat it. Rhoda might have said, well, I'm just a young sister and no use of me going to the prayer meeting. The brothers are going to pray and I can pray just as well at home. Well, she could have prayed at home. But I believe, sisters, that the Lord gave Rhoda a special blessing for being at the prayer meeting. A special portion for joining her brethren in the exercise of assembly prayer. And he ordered it. He could have ordered that anyone went to the door. But he ordered it so that Rhoda went to the door, and I say again, saw firsthand the power of God to answer assembly prayer. You want to see the power of God to answer prayer amongst the people of God? You must be brothers and sisters at the assembly prayer meeting. And sisters, when you are there with your brethren in the exercise of the assembly and with the burdens of the assembly on your heart, again, you are a tremendous blessing to the assembly. And don't think that your prayers and exercises don't help to go ascend to the throne of grace and take those burdens to the ear of the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes as I travel a little amongst the Lord's people, I find that the assembly prayer meeting is the most poorly attended. Why is that, brethren? Well, perhaps there are a number of reasons. I'll just list a couple. Perhaps we don't realize that the Lord or recognize that the Lord is there on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever night it is in the same way he's there on Lord's Day morning. If we really saw the Lord there and our hearts went out to him and desired to be in his presence, wouldn't we want to be there on prayer meeting night too? And perhaps too, we don't really understand the power that there is in assembly prayer, in collective prayer. You know, we have a little picture of it in the Old Testament with Daniel. Now, we often speak of Daniel as a man of individual prayer, and certainly he was. But I've enjoyed with Daniel, too, that when there was a time came and a situation that affected not only Daniel but his three friends, he gathered them together, and those four men had a prayer meeting. It was a tremendous request to think that not only would the dream, the interpretation of the dream be revealed, but the dream itself. But the king had said, if this didn't happen, that all the wise men of Babylon would perish together. And that included Daniel and his three friends. And God honored the exercise of those four men in coming together and praying about the matter. And why is it so often, brethren, when problems arise in the assembly, that there doesn't seem to be either the light or power to deal with the situations? I suggest that at least one reason is because we haven't availed ourselves of assembly prayer in the way that God has instituted it. And I just want to say a word on that, because it's not just being at the assembly prayer meeting. But you know, I suggest too that one reason we don't see the answers to prayer in the assembly like we should is because we're not specific enough in our assembly prayers. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's good when we pray to embrace the whole household of faith. It's good to pray for the gospel work worldwide. But I often think when I visit an assembly, is there nothing specifically that's affecting this assembly? Is there no real need in this assembly? Why is it so often we're afraid to pray for a brother or a sister because they're kneeling on the other side of the room? Now, we need to use discretion in our assembly prayers. I realize that. There are some things that are better saved for the closet. There are some things that are better saved for the family circle. But when there's a need that is known to the brethren, why are we afraid to pray for that person because they're there? If we would pray for one another name by name and need by need with discretion, I don't think, brethren, it would tear us apart. I think it would draw us closer together. And I want to say this to those of us who are a little older, too, and those who take a public part in the local assembly. When you pray, brother, leave something for your younger brethren to pray about. So often after two or three older brothers pray, I think the younger brethren feel that there's nothing left to pray about. You know, when it says if two of you shall agree, that doesn't mean that we all have to pray for the same thing. Now, we might. If it's a special burden like the deliverance of Peter or a sickness or something, yes, we might all pray about the same thing. But I suggest that it would give vitality to our prayer meetings if a brother would pray for one or two things, we said amen, and another brother would pray for something else and so on, and leave something for your younger brethren to pray for. And younger brothers, don't hold back if you have it on your heart to pray. You have to be led of the Spirit, I realize, but praying is not a question of gift, and it's a thrill to those of us who are older. And don't think you have to pray long. Just express one thing that's on your heart concerning a burden of the assembly. And in that regard, too, in the scripture I read, let's learn to say amen at the end of our brethren's prayer. I believe, brothers and sisters, if we would audibly say amen at the end of our brethren's prayers, we could together bring many more things before the Lord. When we say amen, we are giving agreement. And that's why I read in 1 Corinthians 14, because we're to audibly say amen. When Ezra, I think it was, or maybe Nehemiah prayed, it says all the people said amen. Why is it when we pray in the assembly and a brother prays as the voice of the assembly, that there's silence or a few half-hearted amens at the end of the prayer? I don't know why, but I suggest we need to together and audibly say amen. And there's nothing more discouraging to a young brother when he prays in the assembly and there are a few half-hearted amens or dead silence at the end of his prayer. Have you heard the brother? Have you agreed with him? Say amen. And I would just say to all of us, we need to pray so our brethren can hear us. We need to pray so they hear and understand. I realize some of us have voices that carry better, but we can all learn to lift our heads out of our chairs, and we can all learn to enunciate our words and speak distinctly. And if I don't hear what a brother prays, I may say amen at the end of his prayer in confidence knowing the brother, but I can't say it intelligently as 1 Corinthians 14 encourages me to do. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. And verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto men, but speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And then just drop down in the same chapter to the 29th verse. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Well, I want to speak for a few moments now about meetings for ministry of the word. God has instituted in the assembly the privilege of having the word of God ministered to us. And I just make this gentle suggestion that in the way God has instituted ministry in the assembly, we get a balance like we get nowhere else. There are so many, and I want to be very careful, but there are so many who will put a man up at the front. They will get some aspects of the truth. They will get part of the truth. But there's no balance and there's no check. There's nothing to correct. But when the Word of God is taken up in the assembly and the Spirit of God is free to lead, such as the reading meeting we had this morning, why, there's a balance. We're thankful for those who can lay out the doctrinal principles of Scripture. Others can make practical applications. Others can bring out little nuggets or even present the gospel side of it. And it's not the Bible that needs balance. In fact, the Bible is probably the only balanced book there really is. But it's we that need the balance. And I have noticed that those who do not avail themselves of ministry in the assembly in the way that God has instituted it are a little bit like Ephraim. It says Ephraim is a cake not turned. You know, if you put a cake on the griddle and you don't turn it, it gets too well done on one side and not enough on the other. We're extremists by nature. And so God has given us this balance in the assembly. Now again, it doesn't mean that every assembly meeting for ministry is totally balanced. But in the overall scheme of things, if you avail yourself of every opportunity for ministry in the assembly, you are going to, in the overall picture, get that check and that balance. But maybe I hear someone say, oh, Jim, it's one thing to come to a conference like this, but we're going to go home to a pretty feeble ministry meeting on Wednesday night. Yes, maybe you are. Maybe you are. But you know, one of the great sins of Israel was that they despised the simple manna that God gave them in the wilderness. And let's be careful that we don't do that. That we don't despise the simple way in which the Word of God is presented in the local assembly. Maybe there is no great gift to present it, but the Word of God is there, the Lord is there, and the Lord can meet our needs, albeit in our weakness. And so we need to be exercised to avail ourselves of every opportunity for ministry in the assembly. And I believe you'll receive a real blessing and be exercised too in the local assembly to bring something. What are you enjoying in the scriptures? Have you enjoyed the passage that's going to be taken up? Then we have a ministry meeting. We often call an open meeting. And we often take this scripture that we read as to the character of an open meeting. Let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. And I believe that that's in order. And as we said earlier in these meetings, the open meeting isn't necessarily for teaching. There may be good teaching in an open meeting, but it's a prophetic word. It's a word for the moment. And I've seen so often a brother get up who's not, we wouldn't consider him a teacher. Maybe he wouldn't take a great deal of part in a reading meeting setting like we've had this weekend, but he gets up and he has a word for the people of God for the moment. But before we pass on from this portion, I just want to point out that we have in 1 Corinthians 14 that which is to characterize all ministry in the assembly, oral ministry. It's to be for edification exhortation, and comfort. And the first thing, you know, God's lists and the way they are presented are very important. And why is edification first? Because whatever other character ministry takes on, it is to ultimately be for the building up of the saints. Because there are many characteristics to ministry. Sometimes we need admonishment. Sometimes we need correction. And we need exhortation. And we need instruction. But the overall character of ministry in the assembly is to be for edification. And again, I want to say to those who minister the word in a public way, whether it's in the local assembly or on a broader sphere, when you open your mouth, it ought to be with the first thought, is this going to be for the building up of the saints of God? And remember this too, there's a way to encourage the saints without scolding them. There's a way to admonish the saints without scalding them. We can do it in a way that is going to build up and edify. And so as someone has already said, edification, that's building up. The word edifice, we speak about edifice, a building. And so it's to build up the saints. That's the first thing. But we do need exhortation. We need to be stirred up, don't we? And when there's exhortation in oral ministry, take it to heart. It's God has allowed it. Maybe it hurts. Maybe sometimes it stings the conscience. That's good. But take it to heart and seek by grace to walk in the good of it. And then we need comfort or encouragement. We need binding up. So again, we need building up. We need stirring up. And we need binding up. And again, I want to encourage you to avail yourself of ministry in the assembly, even though it may be presented in so very weak conditions. Now, I would like for a few moments to just turn back a few pages to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And then notice the 11th verse. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Just going to speak very briefly for a moment on another assembly meeting, and that is an assembly meeting for discipline. Now, we often call it discipline. Really, I suppose, strictly speaking, when we excommunicate someone from the Lord's table, put away from the Lord's table, it's really not discipline, strictly speaking. It is the recognition that discipline has failed. If I have to turn one of my children out of the home, the turning out of the home is not discipline in itself, but it's the realization that all discipline in the house has failed, and it's the last resort. And putting away from the Lord's table should always be, shall I say, the last resort. But I believe that what God has always taught His people is that the basis for fellowship is separation from evil. We can't, if we're going to profess to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ground of the one body, we cannot tolerate evil. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and leaves nothing unexplained in this portion as to how they were to take up the matter of a very serious evil that had been allowed amongst them. And so you've seen this happen. Often the assembly is called together to take up the matter of putting someone away from the Lord's table. And it's a very solemn thing. And it ought to wrench our hearts to do it. And it ought never to be with the thought, well, good riddance, or we've got rid of that difficulty, or to wash our hands of a situation. No, it ought to be with all humility and in view of restoration. All discipline or putting away from the Lord's table ought to be, first of all, for the Lord's glory, Secondly, for the clearing of sin from the assembly. And thirdly, for the restoration of that person. And in 2 Corinthians, we have the end of the story where there was godly repentance and they were told to confirm their love to him and to restore him to the Lord's table and to his brethren. And what a blessed thing that is. And so we come together sometimes in the presence of the Lord Jesus, gathered to his name, to take up these matters. And it's the authority of the Lord in the midst that gives us the ability to take up those matters. It's not in a brother's meeting. There are brothers' meetings and there is responsibility in the brothers' meetings. But in Acts 15, they took up the question in the brothers' meeting. Then they brought it to the assembly. And it's beautiful to read that chapter, how it's taken care of. And as they recognized that it was of the Spirit of God, there was assent to it. And I believe if we would recognize these things, then there would be blessing even in these matters. I want to conclude then by reading two verses. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And then in John 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, I trust this exhortation of Hebrews will linger with us, young and old, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, and it is the manner, isn't it? There's a lack sometimes of spiritual energy and perseverance, like we spoke of at the beginning of the meeting. But what is the reason given here for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? It's the approach of the day of apostasy. It's the day of giving up. And as we see that day ripening so fast, we need to be together in fellowship with one another around the person of Christ for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, for assembly prayer, for ministry of the word, and sometimes to take up those matters for his glory in connection with those things that often come in amongst us. And then to think of that day that the Lord Jesus is looking forward to when he's going to have that meeting in the air and all his own are going to be gathered around him. What a wonderful meeting that's going to be. But I say, until that moment, may it be the exercise and the joy of your soul and mine to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus and avail ourselves of these precious privileges. There are so many brethren today who are hindered because of government and circumstances from these precious privileges. May you and I value them until the Lord comes.